This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street Chapel, London. And we have our fifth study today in the Epistle of James. I ask you once again then to open this epistle at its first chapter. We're coming down to the end of the chapter. I think we've seen that this man is a very practical man. He wants to see faith balanced by works. And his standpoint seems to be this. Faith is something that you can't see. It's an attitude of mind. So anybody can say, I've got faith. But this man says, I want something more practical than that. I'm watching your works. And if your works do not balance your faith or what you profess to be going on in your mind, he says, in effect, well, I have a doubt as to what this faith is, whether it's the real thing or not. And surely this is nothing very upsetting. This surely is common sense. Did not the Saviour say, by their fruits ye shall know them? The only one who can look in the heart infallibly is God himself. And he knows what everybody is thinking. He knows exactly what measure of faith they've got, if it's true faith, if it's faith planted upon himself and his work and his promises. He knows all that. But you and I don't know that. We've only got the people's word for it. But if that word is backed up by a life that's in harmony with this, then says the Saviour, and this is what James says too, I have the confirmation that this thing is real, which I can't see. So from every standpoint, he's stressing works, but not, let me say this quite clearly, but not in order to obtain salvation. There is no discrepancy, as we shall see, between this man and the Apostle Paul when it comes to salvation. James is not saying, and if you keep the law, try to keep it, you'll have your sins forgiven and you'll be saved. He's dealing with those who were believers. They were Hebrew Christians scattered abroad, the dispersion. And he commends them because they've been through various temptations, and like Paul, when he wrote the letters to the Hebrews, as I believe he was the real author of it, whoever actually wrote it as the amanuensis, he definitely commends them for the way they had stood up to a certain amount of testing. And so in verse 12, he says, happy, blessed is the man that endures testing or temptation, for when he's tried. Now, he wouldn't be writing that to sinners that were unsaved. No sinner's got any faith that God can try in that sense. But those that have started, those that know him as Saviour, those that have put their faith in him, have started on the Christian pathway, on the life of faith, the life that is made quite clear in the New Testament, they are the ones, of course, whom he's saying. There should be works, external proof of the internal faith. And you remember there were occasions when the Apostle Paul himself greatly stressed good works. In fact, when he wrote to Titus, he said, I will that those who have believed be careful to maintain good works. So Paul wasn't against works, providing the works were in the right place. That is to say, they're the fruit of faith, and not the procuring cause of faith. Two very different things, of course. So, he said here, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, this is all works, you see. This is the outworking of the internal faith. Be ready to hear, slow to speak. James has quite a lot to say about unguarded speech. And he gives a little sermon later on about the tongue and the damage that the tongue can do. And I think Christians that are growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect their speech. It will affect the way they talk. Oh, yes. And so this is a lesson, then, for all of us, I think, whatever calling we belong to by grace, is something that we should all learn. Slow to anger. Oh, yes. Quick-tempered? No. Slow to anger. For he says, perfectly plainly, the anger, the wrath of man, works not the righteousness of God. Let's face it, there's only one who could be righteously angry and not sin. That's God himself. And I do read in the Bible about the wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus. Very unpopular today. In fact, I should think you hardly ever hear it from any pulpit. Plenty will talk about the love of Jesus. But the Bible equally talks about his wrath, his anger. And remember, this is a sinless anger because he's a sinless being. And only a perfect, a sinless being can be angry and do it righteously. We, as sinners, had better avoid the whole thing. I know some people say, well, you see, I was angry, but it was righteous anger. Well, can we be righteously angry? I suppose, in some respects, we can be righteously indignant. If we saw young people or children being ill-treated, for instance, I think we'd be right to be righteously indignant about it. That's rather a different thing. But angry, in the sense, the normal sense of the term, well, better avoid it, says James. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Old English. Here's a good example again, the way words change in course of time. The word naughtiness in English in 1600, when this translation was made, had a far more stringent meaning than what it has today. Now it's just being slightly sinful, we use it, or he's just naughty, you see. If you read the Revised Standard Version, they translate it, the rank growth of wickedness. Oh, that's a very different thing. This is what James is talking about, not just being a little bit sinful. Laying aside rank growth, that's the word superfluity, of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, literally the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now a lot is said in the scriptures about the various and wonderful properties of God's word. It's a life-giving word. We are born again, says Peter, by the word of God. It's got the germ of life in it, we've said that many times, which no other book, no other writing has. It can bring life. It can guide. The psalmist knew that, of course. Read the longest psalm, which deals with the word of God all the way through. See the wonderful things that are said about this word of God, which lives and abides forever. But here it's the implanted word. God's word is put inside the mind, and it becomes one with it. It's grafted. You know what a graft does? A piece of skin is grafted by a surgeon onto another place of the body, and it finally becomes one with it. You can't separate it anymore. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? That God's word can come into our hearts and minds and become part and parcel of us. And so it ought to. And then it starts to work its wonderful way out. And the way which is James is going to stress now is this. It's able to save your souls. Now here's a very important New Testament phrase that we've got to stop on for a moment. We have in other studies given this a scriptural exposition, we hope. We'll have to do it again because this is very much in line with James's object in writing. What does this scripture mean, the New Testament mean, by the saving of the soul? Now I know some Christians would say, oh well, it's not obvious what it means. It means when sinners come to know Christ as Saviour. They have their souls saved. And of course it's what many of us long for. We meet people that don't know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. We just hope and pray they might come to a saving knowledge of him. And many an evangelist conducts a campaign. And what's he longing for? Well, he says, I want the salvation of souls. And we know what he means. He means the salvation of sinners, individuals who don't know Christ. But is that what the New Testament means when it talks about the salvation of the soul? Well, it isn't. And I want to make this quite clear. And our first object must be to find out what God means by this term, and not what Christians are making it mean today. So let's see what the Lord said about it, first of all, in Matthew, and the 16th chapter. He gives here a wonderful disquisition upon the saving of the soul. Verse 24, Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Now let's get it quite clear what the Lord said. If any man wishes, the Greek says, not just the plain future, will, wishes to come after me. Now surely can you see a distinction between coming to Christ and coming after Christ? Well, there is a difference. Now, admit it, that's what the sinner does. He comes to Christ and puts his faith in him. That's not what the Lord is saying here, though. But when he's done that, he can come after him. Or, as Peter puts it, he can walk in his footsteps. That's coming after Christ. Christ going before, and you coming after, following him. Let's say it again. If any man chooses to come after me, follow in my footsteps. Now, this is a thing that only a believer can do. No sinner can follow after Christ in this sense. For one thing, he's dead spiritually. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. How can he walk after Christ? He's walking according, as Paul says, the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air. That's the only walk he can be achieving. This is for believers then who chosen to come after him. That's to say, they've counted the cost. They've realized that coming after Christ is going to mean something. It's going to mean loss. It's going to mean giving up certain things. So here it is. Let him deny himself and take up the cross. Well, obviously, that doesn't speak of something pleasant, does it? The cross speaks of loss. Denying self, literally saying no to self. Now, it's very easy, of course, to say yes to self, isn't it? We want a certain thing. And we say, well, we're going to have it. But, supposing we want a certain thing, and we say to ourselves, no, I'm going to cut across that wish, because it's not in harmony with what God wants. I'm going to say no. That's what the Lord is saying. He's got to be able to do that. If he's coming after me, he's got to say no to self's desires. He's got to take up his cross. He's got to be willing for suffering. And this is what coming after him means, following me. Coming after me, following me, is really the same thing. This is what it means. Now then, for whosoever will save his life, and here our English version, such a pity, it's let us down. Because the word the sailor used was the word soul. Whosoever will save his soul, here's the very phrase. Now you've said a strange thing. Shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his soul, for my sake, note that, for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now here they give it to you. Same word. Soul. Or, what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Now, all the way through, the Lord uses the word soul, and we should keep it. And so, where the Authorized Version puts life, you put back again the word soul. Now, you see, note that statement. Whosoever will or wants to save his soul shall lose it. Now, I suggest to you that the Lord, obviously, is using this phrase in just the opposite way to what Christians and ministers do today. We say this is a good thing when people want to save their souls. We say that's the very thing that evangelists are at. They're preaching the gospel. They want souls saved. But the Lord says, if you want to save your soul, you're going to lose it. But supposing those who don't want to save their soul, well, they're the blessed ones as the Savior. Those that don't want to save their souls will find it. It's using it exactly opposite to what Christians do today. Now, what does it mean? Well, before we do that, let's look at two other occurrences of the phrase in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which we've seen is very parallel to James, writing to Hebrew believers, chapter 10. Again, in a context of dealing with suffering, verse 32, call to remembrance, remember the former days in which, after you were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that is, you endured a great fight of afflictions.
You've learnt that faith costs something. You're going through difficulties and trials. Partly while you are made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly when you became companions of those that were so used. They were undergoing these things, and you were willing to share in this. Well, not only that, but he said, you had compassion of me, or better the revised version, those or them that were in bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So in any case, it was costing them something, their faith. Knowing that in heaven you have a better and enduring substance. Do not cast away, therefore, he says, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, there's going to be a prize. There's going to be a crown. And didn't James talk about a crown? Didn't he say, happy are those that endure testing, that go in for suffering, for God has for them the crown associated with life? Yes, indeed. This is reward for believers who are willing to lose for Christ's sake. Now, let's look at the last two verses. Now, the just shall live by faith. And the stress is on this word live, practice. Live by faith, with all its attendant trials and problems. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God is saying, that won't please me. And there are some of his children, you know, who, when they meet him face to face, God says, I will not be pleased with. No, indeed, he talks about some he's going to be ashamed of. They are those who draw back. But, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe, here it is, to the saving, literally the acquiring, of the soul. So here's the same phrase coming in a context of suffering and endurance. Not giving up, but believing to the acquiring of the soul. Now we look at 1 Peter, which follows the Epistle to James, and find he uses this phrase, again in the same context of suffering. He talks about a hope now being kept by the power of God in chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 5. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that last time was imminent, if you read this letter. Wherein he says, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Why? Because of these trials. Problems, difficulties. Through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, here it is, being much more precious than of gold which that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here they were asked to endure this with a view to the hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again, the opposite to the normal use. Because as we use it in ordinary evangelical meaning, it's the beginning of the faith, the time when the sinner puts his faith in Christ as Saviour. He has his soul saved. But Peter says, this is the end of your faith. The goal of your faith linked with the Lord's appearing in glory. And the salvation of the soul, then, friend, is dealing with trial and testing of the believer with a view to gaining it in the next life. That's the point, and all it means. Losing it now, undergoing suffering, difficulty, loss, saying no to self, giving up quite a lot that we might have, so that we may gain it presently, when the hope is realized at the Lord's appearing. And so this is what James is thinking about. He's not thinking about a sinner being saved, having his sins forgiven. He is, like the writer to the Hebrews and the Apostle Peter, thinking of believers who are being tested. Now he's saying, look, endure the test by the grace of God. Don't give up. Because you're presently going to gain your life or your soul in the next life. Oh, it's going to be so marvellous. Because it's going to bring
eternal blessings and joys such as you can't have down here. Have your suffering now. Go without now. Deny yourself. Have the cross now. Suffering. And that's perfectly true. We say, no suffering, no crown. That's right. So, this puts a new light, I think, upon tests and the difficulties of this life from a Christian standpoint. Sometimes if we say to ourselves, well, why, if I'm a believer? Why, if I want to please the Lord, have I got to undergo this? Why? We've all said that, I think, at times. Well, this is because now comes the testing, the exercising of the faith, and this is the way faith is exercised, giving it an opportunity to trust the Lord when it all is difficult and dark. So easy to trust the Lord when it's everything's easy, isn't it? Anybody can say, I trust God when everything's nice, got plenty of money and the sun shining and plenty of friends and lovely homes and a lovely job. Well, that doesn't exercise your faith one scrap. But when some of these things go, what about it? What about it then? When suffering comes, difficulty, when friends forsake, when homes seem to go, oh, can we trust the Lord then? What about faith then? Well, if we can, happy, says James, oh, you're a happy person. Believe me, the Lord is watching. The Lord knows. And this engrafted word, which can become part and parcel of you, can keep you. It's able to save your soul. It's able to preserve you and take you right on to the end. Now, you see, this is something a little bit different then, isn't it, from the way it's normally used today. Watch it, because the first thing we should be concerned with as Bible students, as people who want truth, is how the word or the phrase is used by the Holy Spirit in his word. That's the first thing that matters. Not the way the Christian world uses it. Primarily, it may be right the way it uses it, but it may be wrong. So let us keep that quite clear in our minds. Now then, again, Gaily goes on in his practical way, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. James has got no time for people who just say and don't do. You'll be a practical believer, he says. You'll be a doer of the word, and not hearers only. And then he's very stringent again here, deceiving your own selves. For he says, look, if you merely say, and you say you know truth, you profess to have faith, but there's no doing about it, there's nothing, there's no practice to accompany it, well, this is your own deceiving self. Because that is not the reality. And God knows it too. Because true faith is always accompanied by works. There's something to prove externally what goes on internally. And so he graphically puts it this way. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he said he's like someone that looks at himself in a mirror. And he looks at himself in the mirror and perhaps his face is dirty and wants a wash. And he says to himself, well, I ought to go away and have a wash. But he goes away and forgets all about it. He forgets the dirt on his face and doesn't do anything about it. That's the example. See what a practical man this is, you see? And, we'll read it. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner, what he saw in the glass, you see, what manner of man he is. Well then, such a person cannot be a real believer. He's simply deceiving himself. He's got something external, and that's only. That's all he has. But whoso looks into the perfect hour, here it is, law of freedom, liberty, and continues, he has to add this, it's just a question of looking in it, friends. I mean, I can open this book, and I can look into God's word, his law, and his standard of life, of course. But I may not do it. But John says, you look in it and do it as well. Continue in it. Put it into practice. Then you are not like that forgetful hearer. You're a doer of the word. And that man should be blessed in his doing. Of course. See how practical? No time just for words, this man, if they're not accompanied by corresponding action. Now, the perfect law of liberty, again, I suggest to you, but it's quite clear, that James isn't saying this is where sin is going to be saved. He's not dealing with salvation or how to be saved from your sins. He's dealing with someone who's professed to know God. And he's telling us that if a person has made that profession, then he's going to continue with God's standard of righteousness in his life. Now, I don't think we need to make any difficulty out of this at all. The law, the perfect law of liberty, is the standard of righteousness, of living, which the Bible makes perfectly clear should accompany anyone who professes to know God. What's the good of anybody saying they know God and then living a life of a criminal, for instance? The two just don't go together. It's a law of liberty. And it's the external exhibition of the fact that we have God's truth inside in our hearts and minds. Now, if any man among you seem, verse 16, to be religious, and doesn't control his tongue, oh, he's coming back to this tongue again, this speaking. What's he like? Well, he says he's only deceiving himself. And makes this plain statement, very much straight to the point, this man's religion is empty. It's vain. It's not real. It's not to be considered. Well, now we've come to the end of the time for this study. Next week, God willing, we will take up this point. What does James mean to be religious? Now, you know, the way people use this term today, you'd think this word was all over the Bible, but it isn't. This is a very rare word. It only occurs four times. And so what most people use, they say, are you religious? Well, of course, I must confess, when people say that to me, I usually say no. I give them the shock. Oh, but I thought you were a Christian. Oh, yes, I profess to know Christ. But that's not being religious. I'm going to look at this word next time. So may God bless us. May God help us to be doers of the word and not listeners only, so that those outside who watch us will know, as it said in another context, we have been with Jesus and we've learned of him, and they can see there's something different about us. That should be it. It should be a little element of Christ-likeness in the way we talk and the way we act. God help us to shine in this way and bring glory to his name. For Christ's sake, amen.